get to Ephesians chapter 2, you can say amen. I'll turn this one there, and I'm going to see if I can work 2. The Lord minister to your cough in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Make you completely whole for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Let's see. Yeah, there it is right there. Boop. Technology. Sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's not so great. When it's not so great, it's only because either we're doing something wrong or it's malfunctioning because of some other problem. Now, I know I had it. There it is. I was going to say. Okay, let's do this question here. Praise God. This is another marriage question. And I don't know if the person is here tonight or not, or watching live stream, but we'll cover it in the assembly, and preferably whoever issued the question gets an answer. How do you know if you are submitted to God in your marriage? Well, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. The way you know is to compare the way you're living with what the Word says about marriage. And if the way you're living is outside of what God's Word says, then you know you're not submitted to God. But if the way that you're living is according to what the Scriptures say about marriage, then you know that you are submitted to God. To do something opposite of what God says is rebellion. To do what God says is submission to his authority, obeying him. And so this is how you know. We cannot, as the people of God, live in ignorance. We come to God ignorant. It's a simple message that gets us saved. The Bible says this. I'm not trying to go off on a tangent, but it says this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, ye shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Basically what I'm saying, the salvation message or the message of the gospel is very simple. It's easy to do. It's not difficult. It's not like you got to go do a whole lot of things and get your life together before and just give God so much money and buy your salvation. That sort of. It's very simple. If we believe in the message that we hear and we do what that message says, we can confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. We can call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus! And we can get saved. You know, it's like, it's very simple. It's a doctrine or teaching in and of itself, but it's very simple to get saved. And so once we get saved, now we need to learn how to live saved. Now, back in the day, especially back in the early 1900s, this is all making a point. Back in the day, they believed that salvation was in three parts. First, there was the confession to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was then there was the sanctification process. And then after that came the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And they believed you had to go through those three steps for full salvation, if you will. But salvation is simple. It's acknowledging that you're a sinner, repenting of your sins, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you don't, even though God gives you his Spirit, even though God even, I believe, imparts the gifts that he wants you to have and operate in to fit you in the body where it pleases him. Even though you have that, you still have to learn how to live the godly life. You still have to grow and mature. And when I say have to, I'm not trying to say it in the sense of it's a task and it's a chore. But this is the way. This is life, what God communicates to us. Again, John chapter 6, verse 63. The words that I speak to you, these words, they are spirit and they are life. It's how we live. So we know how to live the old life. As a matter of fact, Peter says, we spend enough of our time doing the will of the Gentiles, which means we spend enough of our time living the unsaved life. Now let's go on and live the saved life. And that's what we come into. And so as we come into that, it's not just for a particular one day of the week. It's 24/7. It's who we are now. It's our identity in Christ. It's bearing the attributes of the God that we love and serve and have confessed. It's living out his good and acceptable and perfect will on a daily basis. It's not, you know, just when I go to church. It's not just when I'm standing before godly people. It's wherever I am. This is why I say, you know, we take the word which with us, which does not mean, I'm not saying you don't do this, but I'm not saying you just take the Bible and just go everywhere you go, because just holding the Bible or just having the Bible in your possession is not going to do you any good. It's when you start to open up and eat, because this word is food for your soul. And so just having an understanding of that, when you are coming into alignment with God's will and his word, you're learning about life. And so as a husband and wife, God teaches you about life as a married couple. And so if you're doing what God says do, I'm not saying that your flesh won't act up or something may not rise up. But when it does, you cut it off. You bring yourself under submission to the authority of God's word, because you're either going to be obeying God or you'll be obeying the devil. And nobody wants to obey the devil, not a saved person anyways. Amen? And so how do I know that I've submitted myself to God in my marriage? It's, are you aligning yourself up? Don't look at the other spouse. Look at you. Are you lined up with the will of God in marriage? And if you are, then you know that you're submitted to God in marriage. And if the spouse does the same thing and they know that they are aligning themselves up with God's word, then, yeah, you're in submission. Now, that may seem simple, but, you know, based on the question itself, it's very easy to know if you are submitted to God in your marriage. If you're rising, and this is where we start to get, I don't want to say frazzled, but a little resistant and rebellious. If we come into it with the worldly mindset and I ain't let nobody tell me what to do, you know, as a wife, you know, you don't tell me, you ain't my boss, you know, this kind of stuff. And it's like, don't bring the world into your marriage. Bring the word of God. Bring the will of God. You know, if you're the woman, your husband, your husband is, we call him the priest in the sense that he's the head of the household. And I've gave the order time and time again, but I'll give it again. You know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman, or the head of his wife, if you will. And so he's your authority, and you're to honor and respect that. You know, we honor bosses on jobs. We honor the police authority. We honor governing authorities, if you will. And so in the marriage, the wife honors her husband in the sense of recognizing that he's the authority. And the way you honor it is by being in submission to that authority. Because you can say, I honor my husband, but you know, when it comes down to it, you just, he ain't nobody. I don't have to do what he says do. I don't have to, you know, I'm a woman. I'm, whatever person may think, if you will. And the same for the husband. The husband is not to submit to the wife. The husband is supposed to lead the wife and be that guardian and protector, if you will, be that head authority. I mean, give her, it's not like you go in and you usurp authority and say, well, I'm the man, I'm the husband. You know, you got to do what I say. It's like, no, that's not even the approach God wants us to have. God just wants us to just walk in who we are. and give her something that will cause her to want to respect you, even as you give him things that will cause him to want to love you. Those are just two areas, I believe, that, you know, there's more to marriage than just submission and love. But I believe those are just two key areas that break down in a relationship, and that's why Paul addressed those two. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, if you will. So don't want to beat people over the head with that. But again, in asking and answering the question, you know, compare it to the Word of God. It's not about what people say. Read it for yourself. That's the worst thing you can do as a believer, is never read the scriptures yourself, because you don't know what a person is preaching, unless, of course, they put it on the screen like we have there, or, you know, they preach right here reading from the text, if you will. But even still, if we're doing all of that, go home and read. Go home and study to show yourself approved to God. Go home and read this word, and then let it just wash you and transform you and make you into the person that God wants you to be. Amen. So that's the answer to that one, and I pray that, you know, they gain something from that. But we can go over what the scripture says concerning marriage here, or you can go home and just read it for yourself. Read Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. Those are two main books that just really kind of lay it out as far as the relationship between the husband and the wife. And those are two good books, New Testament books, that can really bless the person to give them understanding about marriage. There's other scriptures that we could go to as well. But anyways, those will really help. Next question and final one. What wise advice can you give when God has made a promise regarding a purpose, but the people he has called to partner with you in that purpose are in opposition to God's processes? Well, I hope I understand the question the way it is written. I would say this. If God gives you a promise regarding a purpose, but the people that are with you are opposing God's processes or the way God is doing things, one, you have to ask yourself, are these truly the people that God sent? You know? And if God says yes, then it's like, well, Lord, I don't want to deviate from your, and this is just, you know, wisdom. I'll just say it for that. I don't want to be out of your will, but I believe that they are. So either they are or I am. And if it's me, change me. If it's them, change them. Because if you called us together to work this thing out, we can't do it without unity. We can't do it without being one. Division will kill a vision. You understand that? So with that being said, you have to make sure that they are the ones that God has called. And if they are, then God has to move in their lives. But you won't be able to accomplish anything with a whole lot of division. So anyways, those are just the things that you have to do. And that is, if they're not, if God says, no, those aren't the people. But I thought they were. Don't argue with God. Just, you know, but they're my best friends. You don't argue with God. If he says, no, they're not the ones, then you just have to separate yourself from them or let them know God says you're not the ones that are supposed to work with me in this process, if that's what God has given to you. Amen? All right. So that takes care of that. Now, let's go to Ephesians, and I'm loving this. And I'm like, Lord, you, praise God. You're so awesome. You're so good. And this is so timely for us because of what we see happening in the world. Not that we continue to just watch the world. We keep our eyes on God, but we live in this world. We're just no longer of it. But as we see the things happening, it's like, we find our safety in God's word. So, where are we spiritually? Heavenly places. Okay. Are we just floating out there in heavenly places? Where are we? And where we sit? Yeah. Amen. That's good or bad. Because if you're sitting in a place of oppression and depression and you don't get up, you intend to stay there. You intend to stay in depression. And so that's the original thought and intent, not that it's necessarily depression, but the phrase from listening to Pastor Rod, it was out of that understanding in a negative factor, a negative way. But I look at it in this way, not that I'm reversing what he says, but I just look at it from God's perspective. Where you sit, you intend to stay. I intend to stay seated with Christ in heavenly places. Praise God. First of all, that's where God put me. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to get back over to Ephesians chapter 2, but are you at Ephesians chapter 1? Okay, let's look what he says in verse 20. Now, it's in the beginning, not in the beginning, but it's in the middle of a thought, so it may not make sense right now, but you can always go back and read the previous verses to tie it all in. But it says, which he wrought or worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do we all believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Do we all agree that Jesus was dead? He died. He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. He was suspended in air, crucified, died between two thieves. He gave up the ghost. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And so when he gave up the ghost, that was it. His body was dead. They took him down. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, asked that he might take his body and bury it in a tomb that nobody else had been in. It was a tomb that he already had carved out, if you will, probably for his own life and family. But he said, let me put Jesus there. And so Jesus was there. The body was there 3 days, three nights, as the scripture tells us. But on the third day, early that morning, Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. Death had no more power over him. And we understand that Jesus, while his physical body was there, dead, his spirit was releasing prisoners that were held captive by Hades, by death, by sin, by the grave. And Jesus went and preached to all the prisoners. All of the prisoners heard the message. Jesus is alive. Salvation in him. And all those that believe, because even in hearing the message, still there were those who didn't believe. But those who believe, when Jesus came out of the grave, they came out of the grave also. And the Bible talks about it in Matthew chapter 26 or 7. I forget which one it is. That the graves were open and they all came through the town. So there was like a parade of those who have been raised up from the dead. God did an awesome work. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he went and raised up Lazarus, if you will, to let him know one of the last miracles that he did before being crucified, to let him know he is the resurrection and the life. And the words that he spoke to them were words of truth. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. But I'm going to rise on the third day. And he did. God raised him from the dead. That was a real event. It wasn't just a movie. It wasn't just something that would, you know, be like a motivational type of, story, if you will, something to, give me hope that there's hope. This is more than just giving you hope. This is a living reality that Christ was raised from the dead, meaning sin had no power over him. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't stop him. Demons were having a blast because they thought they had finally got the Messiah. But God raised him from the dead. Grab the saints. Because I could say some things and people might think that I'm insensitive. It's not insensitive. It's believing in what has transpired. Jesus was raised from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him. And he went through the city for 40 days. He went through even up to the northern regions up there in Galilee. He went for 40 days, seen by over 500 people at one time. He proved that he had been risen. Thomas was like, you know, unless I put my hand in his side and put my hands in his feet, I won't believe. Thomas, put your hands here. Thomas, put your hands here. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. What did Thomas do? My Lord and my God. Oh. As you get older, you can't just do those moves. But praise God. Hallelujah. I said older, not old. I'm still able to move. Praise God. Yeah. Okay. Amen. Amen, Sister Teresa. Praise God. So, he proved that he had resurrection life in him and raising up Lazarus from the dead. He himself was raised up from the dead. And Paul is telling us something. You know, it's like live where he was at, where he's trying to get us to. And this will make sense, I hope so, in just a moment. But God raised him from the dead and set him. Okay. Hold on. Come on, don't do me like that. Good. Let's see how we do this one. Okay. Raise him from the dead and set him. The Greek word for set is kathizo. It means to seat down. That is set. To sit down. So God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in heavenly places. Okay? Hallelujah. We can receive that because Jesus, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, our Savior and our Lord. We must never lose sight of that. We must never allow ourselves to allow the worldly influence to make us even forget about it for a moment. We must remember the victory that we have in Christ Jesus because he is risen. We are risen. Hallelujah. Now we see God set him. When Jesus came, we did that illustration, I believe it was Sunday. Jesus came with his own blood before the Father, and the Father accepted it. And as it was tradition and custom with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, after they would offer up, first of all, for themselves and then on behalf of the people, then they would come out of the Holy of Holies, through the holy place, back out there into the open space. Forgive me for not recalling it to name right now. But back out into the outer courts. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Back out, and he would come out of there. But Jesus didn't do that. He broke with the tradition because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb that God provided. Under the old covenant, it was the lambs that the people provided. Under the new covenant, it's the lamb that God has provided, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. He brought his blood, and the Father says, "It is finished. It is done. You did well. Now all who put their trust in Jesus shall be saved." But Jesus didn't come out because it's not an in and out thing. He sat down, and the scriptures tell us he did this once and for all. There's no need for another Savior. There's no need for another Messiah. This was the one. And he fulfilled the hope of God's calling. So Jesus has been set down at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And so then we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and we see what Dad has done for us and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at what it says back. We're going back and forth. It's like tennis. Pow, 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 pow. So God raised Jesus up, made him, set him at his own right hand. Listen to this. Far above. Everybody say far above. Is that what it says in the Bible? Far above. I don't know about you, but far above to me means far above. Hallelujah. Now, if we look at it to see what it means in the Greek, if you will, I will find it for you. It means, and it's huperano, which is a Greek word, above, upward. That is greatly higher in place or rank. In this case, it's both. In place, far above, and in rank, far above, greatly higher than. In power, in might, in authority, in wisdom, in everything, everything, everything is subject unto Jesus, because it's through Jesus that God created everything. So everything is subject to him. And God made him, or set him, had him sit. Now that you've offered that up, I receive it as the sacrifice for the entire world, that the world through you can be saved. Now come and sit at my right hand. You don't have to go out and come in again. It's done. You did it once and for all. There's no need for anybody else to come behind him and try and do the same thing, because they'll never accomplish what Jesus accomplished. The Father was well pleased in Jesus. And so it says far above. And we have to focus on this. We probably already realize it, heard it before. It's worthy of repeating here and now. Far above principality and power and might and dominion. May I submit to you, we are living under a new covenant, a better covenant, much better than the old. When God created Adam, and then from Adam formed Eve, he had given them dominion. Amen? He gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the fields. It's a wonderful, true story. He gave them dominion over the earth. Subdue it. Go out, fill the earth, and subdue it. Bring everything under your control except for each other. God never created us to dominate one another. This is why I say the superiority, inferiority, conflict, get that stuff out of your mind. There's only one way you interpret that. That is, your old man gets dominated by your new man. We're not trying to be better than one another. We are brothers and sisters working together in the kingdom of God for a common cause, a common purpose. We are here about our Father's business. We're not trying to outdo one another. Some people are like that, but that's carnality. When we understand that we're all a part of the body of Christ, we all make up Christ's body in the earth, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. It is a message of the gospel of Jesus that unites all of us. And so we're not trying to outdo each other. We're trying to dominate this old sinful nature, keep it in subjection so that we can live by the power of the Spirit, so that we can live on the level that God wants us to live on, and not just an earthly level, not just earthly reasoning, rationale, understanding, but we tap into unlimited power. Unlimited wisdom. So listen, the Holy Ghost can just move on us and we have whatever he gives us. Do you understand what I mean by that? We don't have to sit in a classroom just to learn about something that the Holy Ghost wants to do. I'm not against that. But we minimize the effect and power of the Holy Ghost when we think that we as flesh have to teach flesh. Don't misunderstand me. God has his protocol. But the Holy Ghost is the best teacher. He's the helper. He does not need anybody else to do anything. He can do it all. All he needs is willing, yielded vessels. So God has not only set in the house of God the authority structure, apostles, prophets, secondary, you know, and then on to teachers and all, if you will. He's already set in the body, the fivefold ministry, if you will. But that's to be orchestrated by him, the Holy Ghost. You understand that? And so the goal is to teach people how to rely upon the Holy Ghost and not upon flesh. Jesus gave the Holy Ghost to empower the church. He uses the authority structure in order to make sure that it's the Spirit of God that is moving and not the flesh that is dominating. So, that requires more teaching because I don't want nobody to walk out of here and think, I don't need nobody, because some people go, they go to the extreme. I don't need nobody. The Holy Ghost is my teacher. The Holy Ghost is my helper. You still can't operate outside of the counsel of God. You understand that? So, the Spirit of the living God can use somebody who knows absolutely nothing about the things of God, but nevertheless their heart is true and sincere. And God can use them and manifest gifts through them in such a way, whether it be healing, whether it be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, whether it be the spirit of prophecy coming on. Do you understand in 1906 when the Spirit of God came and visited William Seymour them and at Azusa, that nobody taught his future wife at that time, she wasn't his wife at that time, nobody taught her how to play the piano. But when she got baptized in the Holy Ghost right there, she went and sat at the piano and started playing. That's what I mean by the Holy Ghost can do anything. He can teach us. He doesn't need anybody. He already knows what to do. We come under his power, his submit to his authority, his rule. We submit to his leading, his guiding, his teaching, his helping. So, again, I'm almost done for tonight. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. I stopped at dominion because God gave us dominion back in Genesis. Now, God is putting us over dominion. Listen. How many of you know what far above means? Far above. Greatly higher. Yeah. In rank. Or what was it? In rank? Or in place. Yes. Thank you, Minister Denise. In rank or place, far above. Far above what, Pastor Killings? Apostle Killings. Far above principality. This is dealing with the spiritual ranks of demonic activity that operate. This is dealing with even the angelic ranks, if you will. Those that have not gone against God. Two-thirds stayed with God. One-third rebelled with Satan. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now we switch over to Ephesians 2 verse 6 again, and hath raised us up together. Together with who? With Christ. So when Christ was raised, we were raised. When God knew we were going to come to him. at our appointed time, because he knows everything. He knows the past. He knows every eternal past. He knows eternal future. And so he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where Jesus is, we are. When Jesus says, I give you authority, he gives us authority. Jesus shares. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We are entitled to everything Jesus is entitled to. We're not Jesus. There needs to be no other Savior. There's no other Messiah. Jesus did that. But this is a blessing of being more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You talk about the word elevation. Just read your word and what it says concerning you in Christ Jesus. Elevate. I mean, it's like, whoa, man, we've been so promoted. Gosh, man, everything is subject to us. When we look, all y'all, devil, you're subject to me in Jesus' name. Now, his disciples said that when they came back because they cast out devils. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Don't rejoice in that. That ain't nothing. Rejoice that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But see, you're above that, whether you feel like it or not, but you might as well start feeling like it. Hallelujah. You know, we can put our emotions and feelings into things that we like, and we can let them go into areas that we don't like. But let it ascend. We had that word before. But let us ascend. Hallelujah. Let us go higher. Praise God. You mean I can go above my feelings? Yeah, you can. Why? Because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You can ascend above all the mess. Praise God. What does the Bible tell us? I was going to take us to Colossians chapter 3, but I'll just tell you. He tells us to mortify the members in our body. You can crucify those things. You're above it. You have the power to do it. You can let it live, let it thrive, let it grow, let it mess you up, or you can kill it. Yeah, because you've got the power. And we're trying to wait for God to do something that he's given us the ability to do. So we live from this, when I say this is not the limit. It's just as high as I can reach. And the depiction is as high as you can go. And the highest you can go is where Christ Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. And you can go into the throne room of God boldly. Why does the scripture tell us that? Because that's what actually happens. It's not trying to make us, you know, the writer says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us therefore, not let us like let us you eat. Let's go boldly before the throne of grace. I ain't talking about the church. Church is good for us. Yes, we come, we are united, we worship God, we thank him, we offer our tithes and offerings and gifts of love. We bless one another, we encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, but we can also go up. We can also elevate and ascend. Close your eyes if you have to, but go to that place that God has ordained for you to come to, because he says you can. Hallelujah. You're talking some weird stuff. No, I'm talking about some biblical stuff that if we tap into, we will experience for ourselves. That's bringing heaven to earth. Get up there where heaven is and then bring the glory down. Stand to your feet. I praise God. It's all there. It's written for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. You tell all of your enemies, I serve a God in whom you cannot contend with. So if you mess with me, you're going to be messing with him. Hallelujah. And I would advise you not to mess with my God. So for your own good, won't you just get out of my way? Go, shoo, like a fly. Shoo, shoo, fly. Yeah. Okay, let me stop before I start again. You connect Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, because it's saying, we are where Christ is, and that's where we're to live from. And just as surely as the Bible says, Jesus was set at the right hand of God. The scripture says, and God made us to sit. Made us to sit. Made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean Jesus and the Father is in one great throne room, and then we're over here somewhere else in a just snow. We are in him. He is in us. Glory. We sit right there with him. Everything. Angels are at your disposal. You were created lower, but now you've been exalted higher in Christ. Yeah. Father, we thank you for our position in Christ, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, sickness and disease. We're above that. Yeah. Doubt and fear, we're above that. Torment, we're above that. We thank you. And that's where we live. For your glory and great name's sake. Now, Lord, as you continue to teach us to walk worthy of the calling to which you have called us, may we be found to be pleasing unto you in everything we do in our lives, with our lives, that it's for your glory. Bless each and every child of God that is in this house and those that are a part of this ministry, even throughout the body of Christ, that we rise to the place you've ordained for us to live that life here now, that people may see Jesus in us. And we promise to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. So now the Lord our God bless each and every one of you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And above all else, thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell, because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you dearly. Be blessed. We will see you Sunday.